Good afternoon, little children. It's May 10th, 2023. This is the anniversary of my dedication to Jehovah in 1991. It's 1549 hours Eastern Daylight Time. This is a song by Steve Miller from 1976 entitled Fly Like an Eagle. Well, today's study from the Wild Road article part 2 is chapter 8, paragraph 11. The Amarna dating presented earlier in this article is in harmony with the Exodus, 1493 BCE. It's in harmony with Ramesses II's year 1, 1315 BCE, and all pharaohs between them. Those are BG dates in our own chronology. The beginning of Dynasty 12 would be calculable as 518 years in Manetho Africanus. While we're on the subject, let's take a look here. Dynasty 12 of Manetho shows that the first king in Manetho is Sesonkosis, not Amenemhet, as modern scholars take it, who was the predecessor of Senyesret I, who was this person, also known as Sesonkosis in the Greek language. But since we're beginning with Sesonkosis, we start at 1970 BCE, or 1971 in modern scholarship for that king. Senyesret I, he's called in Egyptian, and Sesonkosis in Greek. So, before the arrival of Joshua at Jericho in 1452, there are 518 years, which makes a total of 1970. When you add those up, it's 18 and 52 is 70, and 5 and 14 is 19. So 1970 BCE for Sesonkosis, which is really in agreement within 1 year, because it's a year within 1 year of what the modern scholars say, a year that modern scholarship dates as 1971 BCE for Senyesret I. Okay. The date for Joseph may be calculated from the Hyksos, assuming that they left Egypt in 1532 BCE after ruling for 108 years, which is what we have from the chronology of the Egyptian king Amos the First, who ruled from 1552 or 1551 BCE, and in his 19th year, he drove out the Hyksos, or somewhere close to his 19th year. After ruling for, therefore, the Hyksos, according to the Turin king list now, 108 years they ruled. So if they left Egypt in 1532 BCE, after ruling for 108 years, according to the Turin king list, which seems to be the most accurate, most detailed list, consequently, they started in 1640, since 108 plus 1532 is 1640 BCE, to which is added, so assuming they left Egypt in 1532 for 108 years, the Hyksos are starting in 1640 BCE, to which is added 284 years for Dynasty 15 from Manetho Africanus. Right here, 284 years for Dynasty 15, Julius Africanus. Okay. We have to be selective because Manetho is very confused on the whole. Now, unlike the Bible, which is far, far closer to perfection, thus starting in 1640 BCE, in fact, some would argue the Bible is perfection and constitutes a perfect word of God. Thus, we add the 284 from that Dynasty 15 of Manetho Africanus, and taking the apophis of Dynasty 15, which is actually Dynasty 14, for, you know, in the modern day, it's called Dynasty 14. For Apepi, we take Apophis, who flourishes about 1650 BCE and is the final king of Dynasty 14. So that doesn't mean to say that we don't take this number 61 here as being the 61 years of the second Apophis who ruled in the subsequent dynasty of the Hyksos. It doesn't mean we can't use that 61 for the later Apophis, because the confusion in Manetho is quite extreme. So we take what we can get from Manetho generally, but we use the 284 total. Nonetheless, it's a very confused system in Manetho. But we're trying to make sense out of it. So the final king of Dynasty 14 is Apophis also. And this resolves at long last a great conundrum troubling Egyptian chronology by identifying, as we did earlier, Saites with Joseph the Israelite governor or vizier of Egypt, who ruled as second only to Pharaoh from 1923 BCE. 283 years before 1640, compared to the 284 years of Manetho Dynasty 14, and from 1914 BCE, 274 years exactly as in the BOS. Fascinating, because 1914 was the year Jacob and his sons came into Egypt to join Joseph. And we know that Saites is very similar to the name Salitis, the word in Hebrew for governor. In the BG, Joseph is appointed in 1923 BCE, a remarkable date. In the mirror of the Common Era, 1923 CE is the first year of the Egyptian constitution in the modern day. And it's the year when copyrights were reorganized in the world of creative composition, and it's such an amazing, incredible, wonderful date. And Jacob and all his family go down to Egypt in 1914 BCE. Now, when I first stumbled upon 1923 BCE, it looked like that was the reasonable number. That looked like the right date for Joseph. I had no idea of all the things that would come about later and how well it would work out. And Jacob and all his family go down to Egypt in 1914 BCE. And look at that. That's also the mirror date to the World War I, the Great War of our modern era. Before World War II, of course, it was called the Great War. The dynasties of Manetho are a multitude of redundancy and have presented us a puzzle that we at last solved. Seems incredible. Seems impossible. And we apparently solved it. All of Manetho's dynasties between Dynasty 12 and 18 are basically, we find, confused or redundant, with 15 being confused with part of 12, and with his 13 and 14 completely redundant, 16 and 17 not being significant, meaning chronologically significant, they're not needed to be part of the total. And their years given often have very obscure meaning. Simply elucidated, Dynasty 15 of the Hyksos kings is a dynasty lasting 108 years from the Turin king list. So it begins in 1640 and ends in 1532, as we just mentioned, when the Hyksos leave. From 1640, we have reckoned back to Joseph as 283 years, as from Manetho Africanus, Dynasty 15. It's called by Manetho Dynasty 15. 284 years. Called in the modern day Dynasty 14, a dynasty that begins with Joseph of Dynasty 12 and ends with Apophis the First, or Apepi, who preceded the Hyksos kings. So there are two kings named Apophis, one of them preceding the Hyksos and one of them the Hyksos king, Apophis. The Book of Sothis gives the reckoning from the first king of Egypt also. This is another thing the Book of Sothis gives us. From the first king of Egypt down to the time of Joseph, ruling a total of 815 years, 2738 to 1923 BCE in the Blessed Genealogy, our chronology. This dates back to Nimrod, or to China's Flame Emperor. An astounding correspondence to so many important things. And China's Flame Emperor is discussed in the article, The Ark of Urartu. And there's a footnote with a reference, too, from paragraph 511 and paragraph 47. It's quite a lot of things to cover here, so we're going to move to the scriptural reference for today, little children. That's enough for today on the Wild Road article. Wasn't that exciting? I mean, it's so deeply... so deeply, what's the word, moving in its implications for knowing the true chronology. It's so deeply affecting, deeply and profoundly touching the inner parts of our being, if we're open to it. Because if it's correct, of course, it has meaning that is, you know, it's never been seen before. This chronology has never been known by anybody. And it appears to be correct. That's the remarkable thing. But it only appears to be correct insofar as it, you know, rings all the right bells or ticks all the right boxes or, you know, makes, you know, rings the bell. It rings a bell for us, you know, or, you know, corresponds, you know, finds a lot of correspondence to the things that we already know. That's why we accept something, right, is when it corresponds to things we already believe and know to be true. In our history, let's see, in our study here, now in the Bible is also a very deeply profound history book. Oh, our scripture for today from the Proverbs, it's in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 10, verse 12, the words of the mouth of the wise one mean favor, but the lips of the stupid one swallow him up. When I read that, I can't help but think of the modern day saying that I've heard at times where somebody says, that so-and-so should take his lower lip and pull it up over his head and swallow. That's one saying that people have in the English-speaking world. I want my history. Let's go to history and Exodus chapter 21. From Exodus chapter 21, Jehovah help us in Jesus' name to read this. This is the chapter just following the Ten Commandments. And there are more commands that are given as part of the law of Moses that are not part of the Ten Commandments, but they're still part of the law of Moses. And these are the judicial decisions that you are to set before them. In case you should buy a Hebrew slave, he will be a slave 6 years, but in the seventh he will go out as one set free without charge. If he should come in by himself, he will go out. If he is the owner of a wife, then his wife must go out with him. If his master should give him a wife and she does bear him sons or daughters, the wife and her children will become her master's, and he will go out by himself. But if the slave should insistently say, I really love my master, my wife, and my sons, I do not want to go out as one set free, then his master must bring him near to the true God and must bring him up against the door or the doorpost. And his master must pierce his ear through with an awl, and he must be his slave to time indefinite. An awl is a very sharp implement for piercing things. And in case a man should sell his daughter as a slave girl, she will not go out in the way that the slave men go out. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master so that he does not designate her as a concubine, but causes her to be redeemed, he will not be entitled to sell her to a foreign people in his dealing treacherously with her. if a man should sell his daughter as a slave girl, that's from verse 7, he will not be entitled to sell her to a foreign people in his treacherously dealing with her. And if it should be to his son that he designates her, he is to do to her according to the due right of daughters. If he should take another wife for himself, her sustenance, her clothing, and her marriage due are not to be diminished. If he will not render these three things to her, then she must go out for nothing, without money. One who strikes a man so that he actually dies is to be put to death without fail. But where one does not lie in wait, and the true God lets it occur at his hand, then I must fix for you a place where he can flee. And in case a man becomes heated against his fellow, to the point of killing him with craftiness, you are to take him even from being at my altar to die. And one who strikes his father and his mother is to be put to death without fail. And one who kidnaps a man and who actually sells him, or in whose hand he has been found, is to be put to death without fail. And one who calls down evil upon his father and his mother is to be put to death without fail. And in case men should get into a quarrel, and one does strike his fellow with a stone or a hoe, and he does not die but must keep to his bed, if he gets up and does walk about out of doors upon some support of his, then the one who struck him must be free from punishment. He will make compensation. He will make compensation only for the time lost from that one's work until he gets him completely healed. And in case a man strikes his slave man or slave girl with a stick and that one actually dies under his hand, that one is to be avenged without fail. However, if he lingers for a day or two days, he is not to be avenged, because he is his money. He is his money. And in case men should struggle with each other and they really hurt a pregnant woman and her children do come out, but no fatal accident occurs, he is to have damages imposed upon him without fail, according to what the owner of the woman may lay upon him. And he may give it through the justices. He must give it through the justices. But if a fatal accident should occur, then you must give soul for soul, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, branding for branding, wound for wound, blow for blow. And in case a man should strike the eye of his slave man or the slave, or the eye of his slave girl, and he really ruins it, he is to send him away as one set free in compensation for his eye. And if it should be the tooth of his slave man or the tooth of his slave girl that he knocks out, he is to send him away as one set free in compensation for his tooth. But in case a bull should gore a man or a woman and that one actually dies, the bull is to be stoned without fail, but its flesh is not to be eaten, and the owner of the bull is free from punishment. But if a bull was formerly in the habit of goring, and warning was served on its owner, but he would not keep it under guard, and it did put a man or a woman to death, the bull is to be stoned, and also its owner is to be put to death. If a ransom should be imposed upon him, then he must give the redemption price for his soul, according to all that may be imposed upon him. Whether it gored a son, or gored a daughter, it is to be done to him according to this judicial decision. If it was a slave man or a slave girl that the bull gored, he will give the price of 30 shekels to that one's master, and the bull will be stoned. And in case a man should open a pit, or in case a man should excavate a pit, and should not cover it, and a bull or an ass does fall into it, the owner of the pit is to make compensation. The price he is to return to its owner, and the dead animal will become his own. And in case a man's bull should hurt another's bull, and it does die, then they must sell the live bull and divide the price paid for it, and also the dead one they should divide. Or if it was known that a bull was in the habit of goring formerly, but its owner would not keep it under guard, he should without fail make compensation with bull for bull, and the dead one will become his own. That was Exodus 21. Luke chapter 10. So Jesus dispatched his 12, and they were declaring the good news. Jesus, when the city in one case rejected him because he was on his way up to Jerusalem, he turned and rebuked in response. So they went to a different village. But he turned and rebuked. It doesn't say whom he rebuked. Perhaps he rebuked his disciples, but it's probably not the case. He rebuked the city. But his disciples said, "Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven?" Then he turned and rebuked them, and it's not clear whether he rebuked his disciples for saying that, or whether he rebuked the city, but perhaps he was rebuking them both. After these things, the Lord designated 70 others and sent them forth by twos in advance of him into every city and place to which he himself was going to come. Then he began to say to them, "The harvest indeed is great, but the workers are few. Therefore beg the master of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Go forth. Look, I am sending you forth as lambs in among wolves. Do not carry a purse, nor a food pouch, nor sandals, and do not embrace anybody in greeting along the road. Wherever you enter into a house, say first, 'May this house have peace.' And if a friend of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon him. But if there is not, it will turn back to you. So stay in that house, eating and drinking the things they provide, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Do not be transferring from house to house. Also, wherever you enter into a city and they receive you, eat the things set before you and cure the sick ones in it, and go on telling them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But wherever you enter into a city and they do not receive you, go out into its broadways and say, 'Even the dust that got stuck to our feet from your city we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, keep this in mind, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you that it will be more endurable for Sodom in that day than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Because if the powerful works that have taken place in you had taken place in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Consequently, it will be more endurable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you perhaps be exalted to heaven? Down to Hades you will come. He that listens to you listens to me too, and he that disregards you disregards me too. Moreover, he that disregards me disregards also him that sent me forth." Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are made subject to us by the use of your name." At that he said to them, "I began to behold Satan already fallen like lightning from heaven. Look, I have given you the authority to trample underfoot serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means do you hurt. Nevertheless, do not rejoice over this, that the demons are made subject to you, but rejoice because your names have been inscribed in the heavens." In that very hour he became overjoyed in the Holy Spirit and said, "I publicly praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have carefully hidden these things from wise and intellectual ones and have revealed them to babes. Yes, O Father, because to do thus came to be the way approved by you. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and who the Son is, no one knows but the Father, and who the Father is, no one knows but the Son, and he to whom the Son is willing to reveal him." With that he turned to the disciples by themselves and said, "Happy are the eyes that behold the things you are beholding. For I say to you, many prophets and kings desired to see the things you are beholding, but did not see them, and to hear the things you are hearing, but did not hear them. Now look, a certain man versed in the law rose up to test him out and said, Teacher, by doing what shall I inherit everlasting life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read? In answer, he said, You must love Jehovah your God with your whole heart and with your whole soul and with your whole strength and with your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You answered correctly. Keep on doing this, and you will get life. But wanting to prove himself righteous, the man said to Jesus, Who really is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who both stripped him and inflicted blows and went off, leaving him half dead. Now, by coincidence, a certain priest was going down over that road, but when he saw him, he went by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he got down to the place and saw him, went by on the opposite side. But a certain Samaritan traveling the road came upon him, and at seeing him, he was moved with pity. So he approached him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them. Then he mounted him upon his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and whatever you spend besides this, I will repay you when I come back here. Who of these three seems to you to have made himself neighbor to the man that fell among the robbers? He said, The one that acted mercifully toward him. Jesus then said to him, Go your way and be doing the same yourself. Now, as they were going their way, he entered into a certain village. Here a certain woman named Martha received him as guest into the house. This woman also had a sister called Mary, who, however, sat down at the feet of the Lord and kept listening to his word. Martha, on the other hand, was distracted with attending to many duties. So she came near and said, Lord, does it not matter to you that my sister has left me alone to attend to things? Tell her, therefore, to join in helping me. In answer, the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and disturbed about many things. A few things, though, are needed, or just one. For her part, Mary chose the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. That was Luke chapter 10. So, today's reading is concluded with that. Little children, I've experienced some very, very disturbing events or problems with my beautiful, beautiful, wonderful new watch, our latest edition, our beautiful watch, Rolly. And what the problem is when I'm not wearing Rolly today, but I was working on Rolly because she stopped running. And so I had to wind her, and I thought maybe I wasn't winding her enough, but I was winding her, I believe, every day for 40 turns or something, significant 48 turns, like all my watches. But then I experienced for the first time a problem that I've read about on the internet, that this particular watch, the PD1752 by Pagani Design, has a problem when you're restarting after stopping the second hand by pulling the crown out, that sometimes the second hand won't start again without tapping or shaking the watch to get the second hand going after it's been stopped. And I experienced that a number of times. It was doing it almost every time for a while. So I just wanted to get it running. Then I thought, okay, maybe the problem is it's not wound enough. And so I thought maybe the hand winding is not working and maybe I need to shake it to wind it. So I did that. I shook it for 4 minutes to try and wind it that way. And then I still had the problem. So then I thought it was wound too tightly or overwound. So I just thought I've just got to keep it running until it starts to run. Maybe. I didn't know if it would ever run. But it's been running. Right now it is 16:24. Hours, Eastern Daylight Time, May 10th, 2023. I love you all very much. It's wonderful. Praise Jehovah for everything and be grateful What was I thinking today? There was a marvelous thing I thought of. There's so many things about Jesus to be grateful for. And there was another one, but I can't remember what it was just now. Oh, there's so many. But I wanted to remember the particular one that I was thinking of. I know what it was. Right. It was to do with the ransom, right? I mean, the idea of let us be grateful for the ransom of the everlasting life that's through Jesus Christ, the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was part of it, right? Because time keeps on slipping into the future. We need that ransom to give us everlasting life. So this is Ward Green, and on behalf of me, it's Cammie and Phoebe saying bye for now.